Well, a few years ago, our family received a very unexpected letter. And the postage showed that it came from China. So we opened it up, really intrigued. And would you believe it? But apparently we had a long-lost relative in China who was a famous explorer, beloved by the Chinese people. I mean, who knew? And that tragically, this relative had died suddenly in a mountain climbing accident. And they'd left behind a vast fortune. And this kind person in China who'd sent us this letter, they said they worked for a bank. And they promised they would send us all this money if we would just transfer a little bit of money to them first, just to make sure it would work. And then they would go ahead and send us this vast fortune. We were a little bit suspicious, particularly when we saw the name Jolly was misspelled. But they promised. There's so many scams and get-rich-quick schemes out there that can promise the earth. And of course, they're really just a con. Politicians make promises to get elected. But when in office, it's quickly forgotten. In marriage, bride and groom make solemn promises that they'll be bound together till death do them part. But sadly, it doesn't end that way for many. So it'd be no wonder if we all feel a bit cynical if somebody makes a promise to us. Will they really keep it? Can I really trust this promise? Well, brothers and sisters, what I want to try and show you this morning is that in our scripture, we are given a promise. A promise that is so much better. And a promise that you can really believe in. That you can depend on. A promise that you can live by every day. Because it's a promise that will not be broken. Because the one who makes it, Almighty God, he always keeps his word. He always does what he says. And I want to try and show you that in this passage about Abraham, it's really about a promise that God made not just to him, but to all of us. Now, by this promise, what I really mean is the gospel. That the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, is a promise that God makes us. It's a promise to save us, and a promise that he's going to save the world. The gospel is not just information about what God has done. It's more than that. It is a binding promise from God to us. And he calls on us to believe it. He calls on you to trust him that he will keep it. And so I just wonder, this is the big thing we're going to look at today. I just wonder if you've ever thought about that. That your relationship with God as a Christian, that fundamentally this is the nature of it. It's one of promise and faith. Promise on God's part and faith on yours. So if we look at Genesis chapter 12, you remember last Lord's Day we saw Abram was a very unpromising candidate to be the man God chose to have a crucial role in the plan of salvation. He and his family had been idol worshippers, and their lives were marked by sadness, by death. But God chose to work through this man, Abram, in order to demonstrate his grace and his power. And in these verses, we're really told about the moment when everything changed for Abram. It changed when he heard God's word. God spoke to him. And we're not told the details of that. But the word of the Lord came to him miraculously. A revelation. God spoke to him. And we're given the content of this word in these three verses. That the Lord promised to bless him. He promised he would bless his family and make it grow into a great nation. He promised he would bless him with an inheritance, a land, so a kingdom, a country. He promised to bless Abram with honor and glory. I'll make your name great. And that this blessing God's going to pour out on Abram and his family is so huge, it's going to overflow out. It's such a blessing that it's going to lead to blessing to the whole world. Through you, all the families, all the peoples, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What on earth must have that been like in that moment when this word of God comes to Abram? This is too good to be true. This is, I suppose, it's a bit like winning the lottery, winning an Olympic gold medal, and being made a King of England all on the same day. This can't be real, can it? This amazing promise, but God came to him. But we mustn't miss the real significance of this. This was a promise of much more than just earthly blessing for Abram alone. See, we've always got to read the scriptures in context. And we've got to remember the story Genesis is telling us, that man has sinned in Eden. Man is fallen. And you remember that that meant God cursed the world. God spoke a word of judgment, a word of condemnation, a word of punishment. And whatever God speaks, his all-powerful word will bring to pass. And so the world, because of our sin, is cursed under death, under futility, under suffering. And the whole story of Genesis, from that point on to this point with Abram, is the sad history of seeing that happen. And you see all mankind sinning, all mankind dying, and all mankind falling further and further away from God. There's the murder of Abel. There's the flood. There's the Tower of Babel. And this is the curse and the consequences of man's sin. So understand the significance. Now God blesses. Now God speaks a word of blessing. This is a huge turning point. This is a huge moment. Now God's word is going to bring hope and a new beginning and life. A word to reverse the curse, to undo it. I suppose it's a bit like, you know, if you scroll through your phone, and I do this all the time, and it's just on your news feed, bad news after bad news after bad news. And then just occasionally there's some good news and a heartwarming story and how it stands out. That's how this reads in Genesis. Now this blessing from God, it's so big. I suppose a bit like the Chinese letter, it seems too good to be true. But the one who's making it is the creator of heaven and earth. And Abram makes this truly magnificent step of faith that he believes. That's the most important thing about what Abram does. He believes. He trusts. Now, I'm sure there's so much he could not have understood. He's no idea how this is going to work out. How and when will this be? But he makes this huge step that he trusts God. And so he sets out on the journey, sustained by this promise, always looking to this promise. But to help us really dig into this, I want to ask you to turn with me again to Galatians chapter 3, the other reading that we shared a few moments ago. Because in this passage, in Galatians chapter 3, as you heard, the Apostle Paul speaks about Abram and this promise. And he's giving us the inspired explanation of what it all means. And again, of course, this is how to interpret the Bible correctly. In context, and Scripture interprets Scripture. One part of the Bible illuminates the other. And so what does the Scripture say about this promise to Abram? Well, look with me first at verse 8. And you see, Paul refers to the promise in Genesis 12. In you, all the nations shall be blessed. And look at what Paul calls this promise. The gospel. This promise was God preaching the gospel to Abram. Notice as well, he says the scripture foreseeing that God would save Gentiles, all nations, preached the gospel. Paul actually says the scripture preached to him. So as a kind of, it's a kind of synonym. that God and the scriptures are spoken of together. It was God that spoke to Abraham and God that preached the gospel to him. And Paul says, and this is the scripture that did this. Because he wants us to see that the scriptures are the word of God. That what God says, the scriptures say. What the scriptures say is what God says. It is his inspired authoritative word. And so what reverence you should show to the Bible, that it is all true. It is God speaking. But Paul's very clear, isn't he? This promise was a revelation of the gospel. Not in all its fullness, not everything. God's going to show more and more in time. But the heart of it, the essence of it, is God's promise to save the world. And this promise to Abram is just a further unfolding of the promise that you know of in Genesis 3, just at the fall, when God promised a seed, a son, who would defeat the devil and save mankind. And God's building on that. He's drawing out of it more and more of what that means and saying now to Abram, that seed, that blessing for the world, will come through you and your line, through your family. And this is why Paul can say with absolute clarity, the gospel was preached to Abram in this promise. Hope for the whole world, the hope of a savior. If I could picture it for you this way, because it's so important to understand how the Bible is one and it's all flowing together. You have here, in essence, a small seed. Now, all the information, if you think of a tree, all the information, all the life and power is right there in a seed. Even though it's going to grow maybe into like a huge tree and bear lots of fruit in time, and the seed's not going to look like all that full fruitful tree, but it's all right there in the seed. And so it is that the gospel is here in kind of seed form, so to speak, and is going to grow and grow and come to fruition when Christ comes. But it's all here. So brothers and sisters, it's so important we see this, that there's only ever been one way of salvation, one hope for the world, one message from God, the promise of his son to bring blessing and life to save the world. And even in its seed form, that is what Abram's putting his trust in and what God will teach him about. And it is the same faith you must have to be saved. Well, then we can go on further. If you look in Galatians 3, Paul goes on then to make a very important distinction, that the gospel is a promise, not a command. A promise, not a law. If you look with me at verses 10 to 14 in Galatians 3, you'll see he makes this distinction. He tells us that the law and the commandments bring a curse. Because, verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the law. Therefore, verse 11, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. Now, justified means to be right with God, to be in the right with God. When you come into his courtroom and God looks on you and evaluates your life, you want to be found in the right with him. You want to be justified in his sight. But if measured by God's commandments and the law, no one is in the right. No one is justified. No one's acceptable to God. Because his law and his commandments, like love God, love your neighbor, don't lie, don't commit adultery, or any other commandment, they are a complete package together. And the standard it requires is perfection. If you fail to keep the law, all the law, you suffer its sanctions and its punishments, which is to be cursed. You come under the curse and condemned by God, the curse of death and God's wrath. And the Apostle James, he says the same thing in his letter. In James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And so the law and all the commandments you find throughout the scriptures, they describe what a righteous life should be like if you want to stand before God. And really the standard is perfection, a perfection of love and of morality and holiness. And you can't just break some of it and say it's okay. It's a bit like saying, well, look, I'm out driving my car and the police pull me over. And I say, well, what's the problem? You know, I was keeping to the speed limit. I didn't hit anybody. But let's say you're blind drunk. Doesn't matter. You did everything else right. You've broken the law. And so the point Paul's making it, and James, you can't be right with God by keeping his commandments well enough. Because none of us do. We've all sinned. We've all broken lots of them, countless times. The law sets a high standard of holiness, reflecting God's own holiness. The bar is so high, all of us as sinners fail to meet it. No one's good enough that way. No one's moral enough. No one's religious enough. No one's virtuous enough. Now, this is such a crucial point because this is what so many people don't understand about Christianity and the gospel. So many people think that being a Christian is about just following the rules and the commandments, or that it's just about trying to follow the example of Jesus. And if you do that well enough, God will judge us to be deserving of heaven. And people may even say, God will help us to graciously follow these rules, and he may graciously overlook many faults. But fundamentally, people think that our relationship with God and eternal life depends on how well you keep the rules. But the Bible is telling us plainly, no one keeps them well enough. No one gets eternal life on that basis. It's like an unfit, untrained, ill person trying to break the world high jump record. It's never going to happen. It's like a toddler trying to paint the Mona Lisa. The ability's not there. It's like trying to go to Tesco's and buy your shopping with Chinese yen. It's just the wrong currency. It won't be accepted. And so please don't make this mistake about the Christian faith, that it's only about the commandments and following Christ's example. Because if that's all it is, well, says Paul, that leads to being cursed. But the good news, and this is where Abram comes in, is he says there's an entirely different principle, a different system by which God will pardon us and save us. And it's the way of promise, the way of grace and faith. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. The law and that system is not of faith. There's these two, in a sense, incompatible ways to be right with God. Law or faith, commandment or promise. And the blessing God promised to Abraham, verse 14, was by promise. It depends on promise. And look again at verse 18. The inheritance, he says. Now, inheritance is just another way of saying salvation and the blessing of God, life and salvation. God gave it to Abraham by promise, not by the law. God gives salvation by promise, which we receive through faith, by believing and trusting. And that is how we are made right with God. As a free gift, we believe what he promises and says in his word. Our part is to receive it humbly, with amazement, to believe this word. Now, this is the great significance of why God calls Abram with this promise. God doesn't begin with a list of commandments to Abram. That's not the pattern. He doesn't begin by saying, well, you better shape up and get off to spiritual boot camp, Abram, and then maybe you'll be good enough for me to use. No, God starts with this promise of what he will do, that he will save. And Abram believes. Because as then Paul then goes on to say, salvation is accomplished by the one person who is worthy, who can stand before God. Jesus Christ, that in his death, he took the curse upon himself. In his life, he was perfectly righteous. And so he deserves that reward of eternal life. He's given it and he shares it with us, with those who trust in him. And we don't have time to unpack all of it, but as it says in verse 16, the promises were to one. They were to Christ. They're in his hands, so to speak. And so God's way of saving us is only through his Son. He provides everything we need, taking away our sin, and it comes to us as a promise, not a law. Therefore, it depends on grace, on his mercy, and not on us. And again, brothers and sisters, when we're confronted with so many different beliefs and religions and philosophies people have, we've got to understand this is what makes the gospel so different and so unique to everything else. Every other kind of religion, no matter what the name is, they're actually all law. They all depend on law, on what you must do or not do. Whether that's keeping the commandments of God or some other rules that somebody else has invented, it's always about you climbing up high enough. But you see, the gospel is about what God has done. God in Christ and what he promises to give. And in our helplessness, our weakness, our sinfulness, our part is to receive it. Now this is the crucial point Paul's making in Galatians. And why the fact it's a promise to Abraham is so important. It's the pattern for us. Remember, he's the father of all who believe. We follow in his footsteps. The wonderful good news is it's by promise. I once heard someone illustrate it like this, and forgive me, all illustrations are imperfect. But imagine there's this great public auction. A rich billionaire has died. His son has died. And there's no surviving family. And everything's to be auctioned off. And there's an auction. And so everyone gathers, but on the day of the auction, there's a big surprise. There's only two lots that people can bid on. Now, the first is really practically everything, all lumped in together. The homes, the yachts, the billions, the clothes, the jets. All there as one lot. This was the man's desire in his will. And so when it comes time to bid, well, there's a reserve on this, reflecting the huge value of it. And no one can afford it. No one can offer enough or even meet the reserve. But the second lot, however, was just one item. Just a simple framed portrait of the billionaire's son. Not particularly in standards of art, an attractive painting. Not sure it's of interest of anyone other than to the father who loved his son. But there's a man standing at the back who knew the billionaire, loved his son. And he'd love that portrait to look and think of the son. And since there were no other bids, it was basically given to him for nothing. But then, to everyone's greater surprise, the auctioneer then declares that according to the terms of the will, whoever loves the son and obtains his picture, well, the billionaire has said they'll also get everything. The whole inheritance. All the billions. You get the son, you get everything. Now, all analogies are imperfect, but I hope you get the sense of what I'm saying and why it makes all the difference in the world. That God saves through promise and not law. Through the gift of his son, not by our works. And that this is the most radical good news. It means you can be the worst person in the world, or at least feel like it. You can be utterly unworthy, sinful, ashamed of things you've done, far from God. But you can be saved. You can be restored to God. You can be given the earth. You can be given eternal life. You can be given life with God. Because it's a gift of grace that God promises to whoever believes. Believe and he grants it. Now, this promise changed everything for Abram. It should change everything for us. This promise is what guided Abram every step. It was the hope motivating him, leading him. He held to it. And especially when he didn't understand, in his story in the weeks to come, God willing, we're going to see his faith in the promise tested, as it will be for us. But he believed, and so would inherit the promise. And so this is the fundamental dynamic, the nature of the Christian life. That we're to look to the promise. As you journey on, this is how to be sustained. This is how to have hope. It's actually incredibly practical. This is how to live each day as a Christian. To be strengthened in adversity. To grow in holiness. To be fruitful for God. It all flows out of this unbreakable promise, and that you believe it and you receive it and trust it. So brothers and sisters, believe the promise. Believe the good news. The gospel is a promise. Amen.